Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to thank God for giving me this opportunity to stand in your midst with the youth message. I want to thank Pastor and the church also for this opportunity. And for today's meditation, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 to 8, 1 to 7. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. We are going to go through this whole incident which happened, and we are going to learn what God has to speak to us. Let me read a couple of verses and then we would go forward. Let me read the first verse. 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." Let us just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly come to your presence, O God. O Lord, we thank you, Master, for this lovely time once again, O Lord. O Lord, speak to us through this word, O Master. Let your name be glorified. Let your name be magnified. Let your glory come forth, O Lord. Protect me under your wings, and let the word, Lord, come with power and authority and touch lives, O Master, for your glory. Take the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, the topic of my message is the qualities of a man of God. We are going to navigate through this passage, and more emphasis is going to be given to the person who's called the servant who feared the Lord. So you can see here in the first verse, that's why I read the first verse, which says like this: a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord." So here you can see he was called the sons of the prophet. He was called a servant who feared the Lord. It is very attractive in this modern age to have titles. And we all cherish them. We all like to be called with like good titles. For instance, if you have a profession, if you're a medical doctor, you put on that doctor. Or if you finished your PhD, you put on a doctorate in front. It is very attractive. But the title doesn't mean anything if the person doesn't practice. For instance, if you have a medical doctor who put his name in front as a doctor, and it just means that he's entitled to practice. He has the degree to practice medicine. But here you can see, so the titles which we have doesn't mean that we have everything inside to do it. In other words, you are entitled to practice, but doesn't mean that you are practicing according to the standards. For instance, here you can see, there was a woman who came and said, the servant of God, there was a servant who feared the Lord, and he was sons of the prophet. But having a title does not change anything, but it is the inner qualities of a man which make up the title. For instance, what I'm coming to say is, if you don't have the inner qualities of that title which represent you, then the title is of no use in a person. So the inner qualities are more important for a person than the title. That's why you see in the military, when you see people are honored after their death, because it is their action, it is their quality which was mattered most in their life. When they were living, few are honored in their lifetime, but after their death also people are honored because of the sacrifices, because of the quality of what they had given to this nation. So today we are going to see the qualities of a man of God. What are the qualities displayed by a man of God? And we are going to go through this passage likewise. So here when you see, what is the quality of a man of God? The quality of a man of God is one who relies on God for help. It is a person who relies. If we claim to be a child of God, we need to rely on God for help in all circumstances. Irrespective of our situations, irrespective of our circumstances, we need to rely on God. I'm going to give you an example. Take the life of Moses. Moses, he was victorious by leading the people out of Egypt. But when he crossed the Red Sea, and when he came, you can see in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 to 25, you can read this. You can see that when Moses brought the people of Israel from the Red Sea into the wilderness of Shur, they went there 3 days and they found no water there. And when they found no water, what happened is they came to a place called Marah. And in that place, they found water, but that was bitter. And when that bitterness they tasted, the people complained to God. So what did Moses do there? Moses cried out unto God. Moses looked up unto God. And what happened is, you can see when he cried out to the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet, you can see. So what is the reason why God made the water sweet? It's because he cried unto God. So a man of God should always rely on God for help in every circumstance of life. If you are a child of God, whatever circumstances you are going through, whatever situations you pass through, you have to rely on God for help. I just took one instance of Moses. But if you see the life of Moses throughout, when every moment he relied on God, even in front of the Red Sea, he relied, he cried out to God. Even every time he led the people, he relied on God. So a man of God, or a servant of the Lord, or a person who belongs to God should rely on the Almighty God. We should rely on God for help every day in every circumstances. Whatever difficult time you are passing through, whatever troubles you are going through, be it physical, be it spiritual struggles or anything, it is our duty to rely on God completely. Ask the Lord to help you, and He is sufficient to help you. He is capable of helping you through those tough times. So that is one of the qualities that a man of God or a person who seeks God should have. The second quality which God, I'm just going to go how the Lord taught me or how the Lord led me in this passage. The second quality which a man of God or a servant of God should have is he should be faithful and serve God wholeheartedly without any doubting. In other words, his priority should be to seek the Lord. So first is relying on God for help, asking God for help. The second thing which the Lord speaks to us is your priority should be to seek God. And how does God want to seek? How does God want you to seek Him? Wholeheartedly, faithfully, God wants to speak. Wants you to seek Him. So Genesis, when you read Genesis chapter 22, there is an instance there. You can see the life of Abraham. Abraham, God blessed Abraham with a son after a long time. But what happened is, after a period of time, God tested Abraham. Let me read Genesis 22 verse 2. Then He said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So here you can see an instance. You can see God is testing Abraham. What is his priority? Abraham waited for Isaac through Sarah for a long time. But here God is saying to Abraham, you go, take your son, your only son whom you love. So God knows everything. God knows that this is his only son, and God knows that he loves him too. And he said, go to the land of Moriah and offer him. In spite of God knowing that Isaac is his only son and he whom Abraham loved so much, what did God ask him to do? You take him and go. So God is seeing how is the heart of Abraham in that circumstance. And what did Abraham do? We can see that he could have said, oh, maybe this is not the voice of God. Maybe I should wait and confirm whether this is the voice of God. He could have waited like that. But what did he do here? You can see he rose up early in the morning. He went immediately. And even his son is asking a question. Then he said, let me read for you from the sixth verse. So Abraham took the wood. No, in the fifth verse. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And the eighth verse, it says like this. He's asking, let me read the seventh and the eighth. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went together. So here you can see in this instance, when Abraham was walking with Isaac, he's being questioned. Oh, you have the wood, you have everything for the offering, but where is the lamb? But in spite of being asked that question, as a father, his heart would have been torn apart. As a father who loves his son so much, his heart would have melted. But what was his priority? His priority was to please the Father, the God who spoke to him. So that, keeping that in mind, Abraham answered, not knowing even that a lamb will be provided. He was not sure that there was a ram there. He was not sure that there was a lamb on the other side. But what did he say? Wholeheartedly and faithfully before God, he said, oh, God will provide for us a lamb. He knew after a few moments that his son Isaac is going to be laid there, and he is going to take the knife and he is going to sacrifice him. But in spite of that, you can see that what he does is here is, you can see that he is wholeheartedly seeking the Lord, you can see. Wholeheartedly, faithfully doing what the Lord commanded. That should be in our life too. That should be, young people, that should be in our life too. Our priority in our life should be seeking God, obeying what the Lord says. It is easy to use our own imagination. Abraham could have said, oh, you gave me a son. You gave me everything. He could have said, you do not delight in human sacrifices. He could have said that, oh, this is something, a strange voice that I'm hearing. No, he was for sure certain of what he was doing. And what happened is, he was ready to sacrifice his own son. He was ready to keep up his priorities in life to please God. And when he kept the priorities, what you can see is the legacy of Abraham still lives on. Through Isaac, through Jacob, it still continues, the legacy of Abraham. God did not forsake him because he kept his priority. Today also, you and I, if we keep our priorities of seeking God completely, faithfully and wholeheartedly, he is not going to leave us alone. He will continue to bless and he will continue to honor. He will open ways. He will open paths which is unimaginable and unfathomable. He will open ways that you have not even dreamed. dreamt of, he can do it if your priority is to please God and to seek God faithfully and wholeheartedly. That is a quality of a man of God. That is a quality which God wants each and every one of us to develop in our lives. The third quality which you can see a person of God should have is, he should not compromise with the world. It is easier said than done. But it is in this wicked world, we should understand, it is the responsibility of each believer to stand up and not compromise with the world. It is easy for us to stand up with the world. It is easy for us to go with the world, and we may be forced to do like that. But what the Bible says is, we should not compromise with the world. That is what a man of God does. That is what a servant of the Lord does. That is what a person who belongs to God does, not compromise with the world. Here, let me take you to Daniel chapter 3. It's a very familiar thing. Daniel chapter 3, you can see a beautiful instance there. Let me just go through specific verses. Chapter 3, verse 1, you can see. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. His height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. And he declared an order. What is that order is that when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So here is a decree from the king. It is an autocracy, that time, that is, the king rules in, and whatever he says takes place. So here comes a decree which says that there is an image of the king, an image of gold, and what happens is you should fall down and you should worship. And those who don't fall down and worship will be cast into the burning fiery furnace. So at that time, what happened is, When the music came in, you can see that all the peoples, the nations, languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But what happened is, there was a small group of people. There was a small minority which did not worship the Lord. Especially you can see in this, if you read this, the remaining verses, you can see there was a small group of Daniel's friends who did not worship God, who did not worship the image, sorry. Here you can see in the 12th verse, their complaint is brought before the king. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set. So who are these people? These are people whom the king has set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. In other words, these are people who are appointed by the king to fulfill the commands of the king. These are people whom the king appointed to rule others, to follow his decrees. But here what they are doing is, they are not paying due regard. So what happened is, you can see, the king got angry, and the king brings them in front. Let me read the 14th verse for you. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? So here the king is giving those whom he appointed over the province, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a second chance. He's giving them a second chance, saying that, oh, I've heard that you do not worship. I heard that this is true. But here, if you do not worship, you will be cast immediately into the midst. But what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? What was their response? Their response is one which we should really admire and we should emulate at times. It says like this in the 16th verse, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. 17th verse, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So here you can see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in spite of the king, they are talking against the king, saying, we know our God is capable of delivering us from the fiery furnace. Even if he doesn't deliver us, we would not bow down. We are not with the majority of the people. We are not going with what the world is doing. We are not going to go with the whole kingdom, but we are peculiar. We are different. We will stand against and we will be like this, O king, they say. You should understand their mind. They are ready to die. In other words, even if it is going to cost their life, they are not going to compromise in this instance, you can see. That is the determination. That is the amount of love. That is the amount of devotion they had towards God. And what happened, you can see there. When the king heard it, he was furious. You should imagine, it is not like these times, like our times here, where we have so much democracy. We have the courts, we can appeal a decision and go forward. There, at that time, there is no appeal. If the king says this, that's it. There's no more question. But in spite of that, what they did was really commendable. They were able to stand up and say, today also, if in our lives also, when we go outside, the majority of the people will be doing some things. We will be in a minority. You might be alone who will have to stand up for the gospel. In this world, there are very, very few people who can stand up and speak the truth. If you can stand and speak the truth, the God of hosts will be with you. The Lord God who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he will be with you if you do not compromise with the world. Here you can see here, what they did is, they bound these three people. They bound and they put them in fire. And what happened is, you can see that they can, the 24th verse, I'll just read and conclude this. It says like this, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and he rose in haste saying, did we not cast three men into the fire? How come there are four? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So here you can see, in this instance, when they did not compromise with the world, heaven was open. The Son of Man came down in the midst of the fiery trial, in the fiery furnace. The Son of Man came down and was present there and was able to deliver them. Their clothes were not burnt. They did not have the smell of fire. They didn't have anything. But what they did was, they never compromised with the world. So coming back, let me go back to the initial topic which I took. 2 Kings chapter 4. It says there, here is a woman who was of the who was the wife of the son of the prophet. She cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant fear the Lord." So we were talking about the qualities of a man of God. We were talking how a man of God should be. You should rely on God. You should have priority in seeking God. You should not compromise with the world. But here you can see that this man was also living in debts. He was a man who owed to other people. So you may ask, oh, is not God sufficient to feed this person? He was the son of the prophets. He was a prophet and he was a servant who feared the Lord. Is he not sufficient to feed them? I'm not going into the depth part, but what I'm trying to say is the Lord leads each person in a different way. We should understand that God is able to lead. Our God is an individual God. The way he leads me is different from the way he leads pastor. The way he leads pastor is a different way that he's going to lead a believer. But we should understand, it doesn't mean that because he was a son of the prophet, he should not be in debt. If you think like that, it is a wrong teaching. It doesn't mean like that. But God leads each person in a different way. And God leads them so that God's name would be magnified through that life. So here you can see, that is why you can see, when you look at this, it is wrong to say that we will not face difficulties or storms in our life. It is completely wrong. When Jesus said a parable, Jesus is talking about two things. That is a wise man and a foolish man. They both built houses. But what happened is, in both cases, the rain came down. In both cases, the winds blew. There were storms. But what happened, you can see, the person whose foundation was strong, who built himself on the rock, was able to stand. Similarly, if you build your foundation on Jesus Christ, if you build your foundation on Christ, your house, what you stand will be fire. The Bible says like this. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. It says like this, which says that all the works that we do will be tested by fire. Whatever we do, it is, let me read for you that verse. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So there is going to be a fiery trial to know what work it is. That is why I talked to you earlier that you have to rely on God for help. You have to seek God. Your priority should be seeking God. You should not compromise with the world, because the fire is going to test our works. There is unexpected things may happen in our life, but you may should have a confidence, and you should know that God is in control. Coming back to this instance, you can see, what you can see is, in spite of him having debt, in spite of he being the servant of God, servant of the prophets, in spite of him being a servant to fear the Lord, the most unimaginable happened. What happened? He died. He passed away. So there are a lot of teaching these days which says, oh, difficulty will not come if you trust in the Lord. That is a dangerous path to take. Because if you take that path, your faith will be shattered when there are difficult circumstances. Here the Bible teaches us that this servant of God passed away. And what happened is the whole family is in crisis. The whole family is in a situation which is unexpected. And what they had is, they had nothing in their hands. And you can see in this verse, you can see, let me be fast. Let me just wind up fast here. You can see that they come up to Elisha. The women come, the widow comes to Elisha. And Elisha is asking her, what do you have in your house? Here you can see Elisha is asking only question. And what did she answer? Your maidservant has nothing in the house but an oil of jar. They had nothing in their house. This is what God is able to perform. When you have nothing in your life, God is able to do a miracle in your life. God can transform and do miracles from nothing. Just look at our lives. In our low estate, He remembered us. The greatest miracle that occurred in my life, in your life, is the transformation that came through Jesus Christ. If we had not known Jesus, if we had not had this person as our Savior, how miserable would our lives would have been? Where would our lives been there? But if you agree that you are nothing before God, and if you accept it, God is able to do great things. Impossibility will become a reality when God is in control. And what did she say here? She just only has a jar of oil. Whatever little you have, what that you give it to God. She didn't have much in her life. All she had was a little jar of oil. And what did Elisha say? Elisha said, go borrow vessels from everywhere. From all places, go borrow. She could have said, I have only a jar of oil. What is that going to do by borrowing other vessels? Because she could have said, this is not going to happen. But when she obeyed the voice of God, when she knew that her husband was a servant of God, she knew the man who was talking is a man of God, she knew that the voice she was hearing was from God. When she obeyed that voice, what you can see that family saw a miracle happening. The impossible things happen. One oil of jar is being poured into many, many, many jars there. There was an overflow of oil in that house. And it was only that family which knew. It was so individual. That's why I said even before, God is so individual in our life. Just because God deals with me in a different way doesn't mean God is partial. God has a beautiful plan. Here, that widow, God had a beautiful plan for that widow. That small oil of jar, when she gave it with humility, when she said, I had nothing but this, with humility, with obedience, and she took that oil, she went and collected from every place, and when she started pouring in, God started to bless that oil. It started to overflow, and what you can see is the widow's problem was solved. What did she do? It came to a point that till there was not another vessel, the oil started to cease there. Till that there was not another vessel. In other words, till there, how much ever vessels she had collected, that same amount of oil was able to be poured into those vessels, irrespective of the size of that vessel. So we can see here, God is able to solve that problem. And what she had to do is go sell that oil. She was able to pay off her debts, and she was able to be freed from her debts. She was able to live freely of our life. So what we can hear, a servant of God, a life of a servant of God, who is in control? God is in control. Today, believers who are listening to me, who is in control of your life? You have to check, is Jesus the control of your life? On whom is your foundation built? Is it on Jesus Christ? If it is not on Jesus Christ, if your foundation is built on wealth, if your foundation is built on education, it may prosper, but winds may blow at one time. There may be storms, unexpected storms. It would not stand. But if you rely on God always, if you have priority to seek God, if you do not compromise with the world, if you be like this woman having humility in your life, saying, I am nothing, oh God, help me, and combine it with obedience and along with faith, what you can see is God certainly will help you. Have hope in Jesus. That is why Jesus said like this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. So let not our hearts be troubled." Whatever paths you are going through, our God is able to take care. But just remember, always to rely on Him. Have priority for God and do not compromise with the world, and God will bless you. May the good Lord bless you with these words. Thank you.